All right. Good morning, morning. Good morning, everyone. You can find your seat. I'm glad you're happy to see everyone. And we're going to start our morning session with another person in our series about saints who suffered for Jesus. This is number seven or eight, and this is John Bunyan. Again, some of you probably know more about him than I do this morning. Yeah, not Paul Bunyan, John Bunyan. So, I actually confused that one time in my life with these people. Okay, we'll have our theme verse in a moment. There are notes in the back if you would like them, and let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, another beautiful sunshiny morning here in Phoenix, and we pray that you would bless our time of study as we continue to reflect upon the suffering of your people at different points throughout church history. And Lord, even the difficulties and the different kinds of difficulties that they endured. Today, Lord, as we study about the life of John Bunyan, we do pray that you would help us to have a greater appreciation for what he went through as a Christian and then later as a pastor, but also an author who wrote much in his lifetime. And Lord, we're thankful for how you use people. In this particular case, someone who had really no education, Lord, to influence millions of people. And Lord, we pray that you would again bless our time together this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us this past week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so when our eldest son graduated from college, we said we're going to take a trip, a short trip. So we went to Bryce Canyon and Zion National Park on Thursday and Friday. And it's just in spectacular beauty, isn't it? My wife's sister is here. I cannot keep up with these ladies. They have energy. And they love to go, go, go. And I'm like the opposite. And so they loved it. But it's been a really, the scenery, of course, at Zion is beautiful. Maybe we should have a debate about is there a God with those mountains in the background. I mean, that alone should convince us, right? Okay. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though your outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us at an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So that would mean that God is even far more beautiful than those mountains, right, that we looked at. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll come to this topic today, and we're going to study about Bunyan. And for the introduction, I want to ask this question or this thought about best-selling Christian books, even in modern history. Where does his famous writing on the title, The Pilgrim's Progress, where does that place itself? From the moment this was written and published, in our day, it would be considered a runaway bestseller, okay, in terms of the popularity. The people in England, for the most part, embraced it, especially in Protestant households. Everybody had a Bible and a copy of Pilgrim's Progress. If I heard correctly, I think Mrs. Frieda said they studied this in high school, right, in public school in our country. That would be unheard of today, except perhaps in maybe a smaller setting, small town setting. But when you think about the list of books, I'll name a couple of these. I mean, today, if a Christian author sells a million copies, that's a big deal, right, in terms of a book. Many books don't really, there are lots of books, the shelf life is 90 days and they go back to the publisher, they don't sell. They're not really worth much. That's unfortunate. But when you think about some popular titles, like The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman, that's 10 million, that's a lot, right? Some of you have heard of this book, Jesus Calling, that's also 10 million copies sold. The Purpose-Driven Life is 30 million copies, that's a lot of copies sold in our lifetime. The Late Great Planet Earth, 35 million. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by Lewis is 85 million. The Hobbit, 142 million. Lord of the Rings, 150 million. Pilgrim's Progress, 250 million. Right? It's almost the all-time bestseller. It's not quite. The Imitation of Christ is apparently a better seller than Pilgrim's Progress. But for many years, it was the best-selling book in the English world, apart from the Bible. Okay, the two books that beat it out apparently are The Imitation of Christ And the Book of Common Prayer, we don't know how many of those are sold. They estimate 300 million copies were sold. So that tells you a little bit about the quality of this book. When it was written, right, when it was published in the 1600s, it has not been out of print until this day. That's like very rare for that to happen for you to. Now, I didn't grow up loving the Pilgrim's Progress at all. Right? I heard about it, had no interest in reading it, to be honest. But who is the person? There's one person, a former member of this church, that loves the writings of John Bunyan, and who is it? John Tock, right? If I say anything that's incorrect today, just call him. He'll tell you. He'll tell you all you want to know. I think he's read maybe all of his writings. I don't know. But you can purchase this on Kindle, you know, pretty cheap. Many people are not interested in reading these writings today. Okay, so that's a little bit of a background about just the enormous popularity of this book. This focus today is not on the Pilgrim's Progress per se. We'll talk about it, but there's more to this than just that book. There is a quote I put in your notes by Leland Ryken about the Pilgrim's Progress, and he is confirming kind of some of the details and the stats that we just gave. I think it's been translated in over 200 languages. Again, that says a lot about the popularity of this particular book. Now, before we begin this particular person that we're going to look at, just a couple of maybe warnings for us to think about. I bought a book on Kindle called 12 Faithful Men. I don't know, maybe $8 or $9, but one of the chapters is on John Bunyan. And the person who wrote this is Tony Rose. And he actually begins by saying, first of all, to think that you can cover one man in one chapter, right, is almost laughable. So what we cover today is going to be a thumbnail sketch of kind of the major things. There's so much more to his life and writings. But secondly, he warns us not to turn these men and women into heroes, right? Yes, they were great Christians, and there's a danger when we start to compare our lives to what they did, and then you start thinking, well, man, I'm not nothing compared to what these people went through. But yeah, we don't want to turn them into heroes and overestimate what they did. They were people just like us in terms of they had sins they struggled with, they had weaknesses that they struggled with, and we'll talk about some of those later in the second part of this morning's lesson. But those are that's just one reminder for us to think about, one or two thoughts when we read these. Read them for the benefit, right? How do they help us serve the Lord with greater faithfulness? I discovered this by sort of accident this week. In 2014, I read more of John Piper's publications in the last month than ever in my life, right? They published this edition of the Pilgrim's Progress, and he wrote a long introduction to it, background explaining the significance of John Bunyan's life, which I found very helpful. And he gives some tips on how do you read the book. He adds the preface to John Newton, and there are things that I didn't know, so it's a free download. You can read it, and I'm going to use that in this chapter that I read and several other good articles that I found helpful. Okay, let's get into the first part of the discussion here. John Bunyan is known as the Tinker of Bedford, okay? Tinker there is a metal worker. Maybe he worked with tin, pots and pans, right? He fixed pots and pans like his father, and that's kind of a little bit of the background of what he did. And that would have been a semi-skilled vocation in his day, okay? A little bit of think about what he did in his life. A, John Bunyan lived in poverty, hardship his whole life, okay? Which is kind of remarkable when you stop to think about. He turns out to be one of the most popular English authors. And other authors, most authors in England in this period and later, they were fairly wealthy, well off. I don't know if the publisher cheated him on his royalties or what happened, but he basically is born in poverty, and when he dies, they don't have much money. So I don't. Maybe he gave it all away. He could have. I just don't know on that. So he's acquainted with a life of poverty and, of course, with suffering, and that's our focus that we want to think about. I've tried to define suffering broadly enough to include what the Bible actually says about suffering, right? Not just physical persecution. I think we're going to shortchange ourselves if we think that suffering is only being physically persecuted. That isn't what the Bible teaches, in my understanding. It gets into health issues, right? It gets into even depression and mental things we looked at when we thought about the life of Spurgeon, Hannah Brown, and so on. And so we're trying to get a range of suffering that people experience in this life. So Our first thought here is previous generations of his family were fairly well off, right? He lives in very turbulent political times, far more than what we are going through, okay? And I find that to be encouraging, because if he made it through by the grace of God and persevered, right, so can we. That's helpful for us to consider. But other generations in his family were fairly well off. They were landowners, but times change, right? And with those changing times, he ends up in a family that is largely poor. He says this about his own beginnings. Quote, "My descent was of a low and inconsiderable generation, my father's house being of that rank that is meanest and most despised of all the families of the land." Now, some people think he overstated that a little bit. His family, they did own some land. So they were poor, but they were not apparently dirt poor at this point. Two, he was a wild youth before God saved him. He learned how to swear from his father. And he was like the best cusser around. That's what his fellow youth would say of him. He was a natural leader. And I mean, this maybe we can believe that when you think about the way he wrote, right? His skill as a writer. He could cuss like that, right? And people were impressed by the way he would swear and all of the different vices that he was involved with. He talks about that in his own autobiography. That's how we know that, okay? In 1644, when he was 15, this is the beginning of some of the suffering, right? Life of poverty. In 1644, he's 15 years of age. His mother and sister die within 1 month. And then his father is going to like remarry within a very short period of time after that. That's upheaval in the life of a teenager, isn't it? His sister was 13, right? So a little bit younger. To add to the heartache, his father remarried within a month. That's a little fast, isn't it? I think that's a little fast. All this while not many miles away, in that same month of loss, the king attacked a church in Leighton and began to cut and wound right and left. So there's already political, you know, civil unrest, and it's not just in the government, it's in the church as well. Right, there's lots of rivalries going on, lots of tensions, discussions, and so on. Three, we'll come back to these early days, but number three, he married at the age of 20 or 21, we think, okay? And then his wife will eventually die after 10 years of marriage, and they will have 4 children, okay? When he was married, he was not a Christian. He followed in the trade of his father, right? And to jump ahead a little bit, he did serve 3 years in the military. So he's now out of the military. He's not a Christian. And he's going back to this trade of fixing pots and pans, right? Now, if you were so poor where you couldn't buy a new pot or pan, you were happy to see a tinker show up in your village. They kind of roamed around different villages, right? And they would fix people's pots and pans. So again, it's a kind of a semi-skilled trade, apparently, that he was involved with. So he comes to the state of marriage when he was, again, approximately 20 or 21. We're not exactly sure of this. I don't even know his first wife's name. He doesn't talk about it. Some people thought it was Margaret, but we're not sure. Okay, we do know that she also was poor, but she had a godly father. She was so poor that the only thing she brought to the marriage, right, considered a dowry, were 2 Christian books. And the name of one of the books was The Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven, and the other book was called The Practice of Piety. So Bunyan is not a Christian, right? But he looks at these books, and sometimes he will spend some time reading them with his wife, and they're kind of interesting to him, but he's not yet really convinced of the truth of it. He is not apparently antagonistic towards these, but you know, God is beginning to work in his life through these particular books and discussing some of these things. His wife is a Christian, okay? Again, they have 4 children, Mary, Elizabeth, John, and Thomas. Mary was the oldest, and why does she have a special place in her father's heart? Because she was born blind. Okay? And that's going to practically crush him when he's in prison later, right? To think about who's going to take care of my blind Mary. Okay, that weighed heavy upon his heart. It was an agonizing separation when he went to prison. He could have gone home free, right? We know that. He could have said, I'm a free man. Go back to my family. We're poor. Who's going to take care of them? Again, that really weighed heavy on his mind and heart. Okay, so to say that his life was modest, right, is kind of an understatement. He says this when he was married with him and his wife about their condition. Quote, we were as poor might be, not even a dish or spoon between us or between them. I mean, that tells you what they were dealing with in his time. So his conversion to faith in Jesus Christ, it does appear to be somewhat gradual and agonizing. It didn't happen in like one setting. It kind of appears over a period of time as he is exposed to his wife's books, these Christian books. And for a while, I think he tries to save himself by not doing things, right? And he admits later it was kind of a legalistic approach to this whole idea of the Christian wife, the Christian life. But one day, as a tinker, he's doing his work, and he walks by on the street some ladies. They're having a lively discussion about the Bible. And they're actually happy about what they're discussing. And Bunyan grew up in the Church of England. And so he is reacting to this formalism that is kind of a deadness, right, in his mind. And he sees these ladies that are just common ladies sitting on the side of the street, and they're excited about talking about the Bible, and he's never seen this before. And so he actually stops and talks to these ladies. He finds out later that they are a member of a separatist church, a nonconformist church. And all that means is they were not part of the Church of England, the state church, right? At this time, there's only one church that's official and acceptable, and it's the Church of England. If you're not part of that, you're a bad citizen, okay? Religious freedom, toleration is unknown at this point in history in England. We take so many things for granted, right? What we think our rights are being violated. They had none of that in their day. We're very blessed in that sense. So this is a nonconformist group, right? A separatist group. And later he finds out that this congregation, right? This nonconforming congregation was led by a former army officer named John Gifford, right? He's kind of the pastor of this church. They introduce him to John Gifford, and of course, John Gifford becomes his first pastor, very influential in his life, and so on. So he's still struggling with this newfound faith. He has, I think, an oversensitive conscience in his life. He falls into this despondency. He feels like he's under the terror, the judgment of God, that he's not a Christian. He has lots of doubts throughout his lifetime, even as a pastor. We'll talk about that later from his autobiography. But multiple years are passing by on this spiritual journey from the moment he, meets these women on the road and begins to discuss these things with them. He considered himself, like the Apostle Paul, the chiefest of sinners. And maybe that's why he titled his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief Sinner, right? So he talks about his own conversion in that autobiography that he wrote. Okay. It became obvious at some point to these members of the separatist congregation that, hey, maybe we should ask this guy to preach, okay? And so early on, he was asked to speak, and he became very, the people liked him, okay? They liked hearing him speak, and he is now starting to publish several different, like, writings and tracts. He publishes 60 books in his lifetime, and he spends about 12 to 13 years in prison. So he used his prison experience not to complain against the government primarily. He used it to understand his suffering, right? And he uses it to edify other believers. And whether it's evangelism or writing in the Christian life, is quite amazing. So he's baptized there as a believer. One of the writings that he engaged in called Gospel Truth Opened was refutation of the Quakers, okay? The Quakers are almost the opposite of the Church of England thinking. The Church of England, right, is institutional. It's institutional Christianity. You must be part of this. The Quakers go to the extreme of thinking, well, the conscience is king, and what I think about what my relationship with God, no anti-institution, right? It's the other error in my understanding. And he gets into kind of a debate or a quarrel with them, and he writes about that, okay? In 1658, his dear wife dies, leaving him with four small children, and of course, one of them is blind, Elizabeth. He is 30 years old, and he eventually gets married, right, in a short period of time to an 18-year-old girl, an 18-year-old lady, okay? So, again, this lady is going to suffer along with him because she's going to be the one taking care of his kids when he is sent off to prison within about a year of his second marriage, right? So just think about those things that he is going through and living through. So he's been asked to preach, and people begin to like him, and his popularity does grow. Kind of his name, it travels fairly. I think it travels quickly at this time. People like They're hearing more about him. And I think that's one of the reasons why the government focuses on him to put him in prison. If he wouldn't have been that well-liked, it's possible they would overlooked him. Okay. B, during this time, there was no such thing as religious toleration. The idea is there, definitely. But in terms of practice in the country, it's not an option. Okay. It's not yet a reality. The Church of England, or Anglicanism, was the state church. And so this is the Christian church in England. If you're not part of it, you know, you're not really considered a faithful citizen or a faithful Christian. You're considered someone who is being some kind of disruption to the English state. So the ideas of freedom and toleration in matters of religion, they are only beginning to take hold in people's minds. I think they're aware of them from other nations like Germany and so on, but it hasn't yet fully hit England. So keep that in mind as well. Two, in these days, a pastor needed to have a license to preach and be properly ordained. You couldn't have one without the other, okay? And guess what? Church of England, right, they grant these. And they're a monopoly, and they're not going to give them to anyone that is not part of the Church of England. Too bad. So he's already been asked to preach. He knows all these things before he even gives his first sermon, doesn't he? But he believed God was calling him to preach. And so he knew from the early on in his Christian life and even as a Christian leader, look, I'm a nonconformist, I'm a separatist, I'm never going to fit into the Church of England. And so he appears to have supported the Church of England perhaps in his younger years, but you know, after he spends time in the military, gets married and has this conversion and meets this new pastor, he's never going back to the Church of England. So the issue of needing a license to preach becomes the reason why he goes to prison, okay? For again, 13 years on and off, they let him out some nights they let him out to go home, okay? He was never tortured in prison, not like Richard Wurmbrand, nothing like that at all. Three, he believed God called him to preach, but he was not licensed. So what would you do if you're in that situation and you're pretty poor, you believe God has called you to preach, and it's a difficult, this is where the tension develops in his life and the suffering that he endures as a Christian. So that's just the background. Our second point here is John Bunyan lived in a volatile time in England. England has had many years of a lot of volatility historically. King Charles I was executed in 1649 and that monarchy ended. So he's living through this, right? One day there's a monarchy in England, the next day it's abolished. Okay. Charles I was reigning when John Bunyan was born. So he was born and all he knew was having a king in your country. Okay, and the king was the head of the Church of England, right? John Bunyan was born in Elstow, about a mile south of Bedford, England, on November 30th, 1628. Now, the same year that he was born, William Laud became the Bishop of London during the reign of King Charles I. So the bishop and the king are going to work together, right, in the years that they serve. That connection with Bishop Laud, says Piper, is important because we can't fully understand the sufferings of John Bunyan without that religious and political background in which he lived. Number two, this was a time of great tension between Parliament and the monarchy. Okay? Bunyan is going to eventually side with the Parliament, which is going to be anti-monarchy, right, at this period. He says, in those days, there were tremendous conflicts between Parliament and monarchy. Bishop Laud, together with Charles I, he's the king, opposed the reforms of the Church of England desired by the Puritans. So the Puritans were trying to reform the church, weren't they? They weren't trying to leave the church. There are still many good people in the Church of England at this time, in my understanding, for centuries after that. But there is this great tension, and the Puritans want to stay in the Church of England. They want to reform it, but their ideas are being rejected, right, by the bishop and by the king. So great tension, lots of uncertainty, lots of upheaval in society during these years. Later in Bunyan's life, when the uncertainties grew greater, we learn that many separatist church meetings took place at great risk. Now, think about this for a moment. The Christians that were meeting outside of the Church of England, their conviction was we cannot be part of the Church of England. Okay, they're imposing things upon us, which we believe are unbiblical, so we're going to meet secretly in churches. They would meet, say, this family has a farm, and they have a barn, so they would meet one week in that barn. right? They would keep moving so that they wouldn't be detected by the authorities. All of it was considered illegal, and it was quite risky for both the person preaching and the people who were gathered. They could be arrested at any time, okay? So they meet in secret. Sometimes they're going to meet very late at night, maybe midnight, 1 a.m. for the church services. And you know what? They suspended singing during this time because they knew that if people heard them singing, they would be arrested. So think about that stuff. Do you think that they were compromising in what they were doing? Not necessarily, right? They were gathering to hear the word of God taught to them. 10 years after John Bunyan's imprisonment, Richard Baxter, right? That guy didn't need to work. He was living a life of comfort. He could write the rest of his life. He wasn't like Bunyan. He too was put in prison for 2 years. He was a contemporary of John Bunyan. So there are stories that ministers were introduced to their pulpits through trap doors in floors or ceilings. Right, that's how they got in. They had to have a place to a ready escape if the authorities came. So that was at least some of the things that he lived through and was familiar with. At this stage in English history. 3, civil war broke out in 1642 when Oliver Cromwell was elected to Parliament. Okay. In 1640, 2 years earlier, Oliver Cromwell, an advocate for the Puritans, was elected to Parliament. And civil war broke out 2 years later between the forces loyal to the king and those loyal to Parliament. John Bunyan was age 16, and the year is now 1644. Okay. So remember all the tragedies he went through. He loses his mother and his sister within 1 month. His father gets remarried within another month. All of those things. There's an edict that is sent out from the civil authorities to the people who live in Bedford, and they just say, "Look, we need 255 men to serve in the army. Like, you're forced. He's drafted, right? He's got to go. In that sense, he really doesn't have any choice in the matter. He's drafted into the parliamentary army." It's for about 3 years. We really don't know much about what he went through except for one quote that he speaks about this in his autobiography. So he's serving in the military. The only quote that we have, again, all of this takes place, right, when he's age 16. Sister dies, mother dies, father gets remarried, and then you find yourself in the military. That to me sounds like a little bit of a stressful life, right? The beginnings of some suffering that he is experiencing. Again, the government says we need 255 men from your town. He's one of the 255. The only thing that I know that he says about his military service is that one guy went in his place on a mission at one point, and that guy was killed. And so he senses God is protecting me, even though he is not yet a Christian when he is a member of the military. Okay, I think that some of the language has anybody here read the book Holy War that he wrote? It appears that the language he gets, the description of military metaphors comes from his experience in the military and also the application of the things from Scripture. In 1645, the Parliament took control of the monarchy. Bishop Laud was executed, right? These are days that are very different from ours, right? Just cut the guy's head off if you are victorious, okay? They're going to behead the king as well. Charles I, he's going to be beheaded, okay? When that happened that year, the use of the Book of Common Prayer was overthrown. So that shows you, that's an example of some of the things that are going on. 1 year later is when the Westminster Assembly met, right? And the dominant force here is they're Presbyterian Christians, okay? The king was eventually beheaded in 1649. Cromwell led the new, what we call, Commonwealth until his death in 1658. He wanted a stable government, and apparently the goal was we want freedom of worship for all people, including what I've read from Piper, freedom for even Jewish people to be allowed to worship. They hadn't had that right since the year 1290. That's a long time. Now, John Bunyan lives, his village, they have relatives from his family line back to the 1100s in that area. And I've been told that the last name Bunyan is spelled 34 different ways. Because there's a connection to maybe a French heritage, and so you'll see it spelled different ways by different people. All right. Our point B. In 1660, the restoration of the monarchy led to Charles II proclaimed king, right? So imagine living through that. You have a king, and then the king is overthrown for a few years, and then, hey, let's start up the monarchy again, right? This is a kind of a bloody affair. So civil society is kind of in ruins. There's lots of tension, and also within churches, there's lots of tension. First of all, number one, John Bunyan was in prison in the same year, okay? And this is what leads to his basically 12 to 13-year imprisonment. After Cromwell's death, his son Richard was unable to hold the government together. So there's now this longing, let's return to having a king. And when the king comes back, all the nonconformists, the separatists, they're going to be persecuted, right? They're going to be harassed, and their rights are going to be curtailed, the things that they were experiencing, all the freedom during the years of Cromwell. So this act was known as the Restoration of the Monarchy. Charles II was proclaimed king in 1660. And of course, the same year, Bunyan was imprisoned for preaching without a license, without the proper approval from the Church of England. The Restoration of Monarchy by Charles, the Restoration of the Monarchy, right, Charles II of England began Bunyan's persecution as England returned to Anglicanism, right? There are laws now you cannot meet with over five people that are not family members. That's now going to be illegal. You cannot have a family gathering. Nothing that is not sanctioned, right, by the Church of England, it's all considered unlawful. The Religion Act of 1592 was an old law that it wasn't practiced much, but it's kind of put into application now, especially for people like John Bunyan. And if you're not attending the Church of England, the official worship service, you're in violation of that law, right? They're resurrecting an old law. You have to go to the Church of England service. In 1644, an act of Parliament made it illegal to hold religious meetings of five or more people outside of the auspices of the Church of England. Bunyan's imprisonment, right, it goes on for 12, 13 years, but he does have sometimes some freedom to go home to his family. Now think about this. When he is imprisoned, his second wife is pregnant, and she's taking care of his four children from his first marriage, right? And the stress of all of this, of having her husband in prison, it probably led to her miscarriage. She goes through all of that alone. Her husband's not there to comfort her. His conscience, of course, he's weighed heavily in his mind about what is happening. And so proof that he was let out of prison during those years is his wife gets pregnant again. Okay, and they have two more children. So there were times when he was allowed to go home. Again, it was not torture for him at this time. And there were a few occasions when he was even allowed to go to London as a prisoner, right? Maybe it was a three-day pass, okay? Come back in, report back to the jail, or so on. They allowed him at times to preach to the fellow prisoners and hold services. Some of the members came to the church, right? To the prison, and he would speak to them. And so whoever was in charge at the time, the mood of the local authorities, there was a bit of flexibility. Maybe sometimes they would shut it down, other times it's opened up. You can speak to them, you can teach, and so on. He did have a Bible in prison, and he also had the Foxes, a Book of Martyrs. Those are the two things he had. Apparently, this guy spent hours and hours every week just reading Scripture, and that is something that helped get him through this situation. He's still kind of pastoring the separatist church, and people are coming to him. He is giving them counsel, and he is writing, right, during this particular period. He made shoelaces to try to sell to raise money for his family. And again, it broke his heart that his blind daughter, he was not with her to take care of her. Now, I read someone else that suggested to us that the selling of shoelaces didn't raise much money at all. And it was really the generosity of the church members that provided for his family all the food they needed when he's in prison, right? Can you imagine that tension? You're wondering if your family has enough food to eat. Should you just say, look, Lord, I'm going to stop preaching so I could go home and take care of my family? He could have done that, and that didn't mean he wasn't necessarily compromising, in my view, if he chose to do that. Either one is fine, but he had this conviction, I cannot stop preaching. And so these things are weighing heavily upon his life. Now, his wife, Elizabeth, she went before the magistrates and she appealed on behalf of her husband in quite a beautiful quotation that Piper includes, please let my husband go free. And they would say, he's preaching the doctrine of the devil. And she would fire back. She said, no, he is not preaching the doctrine of the devil. He is preaching the doctrine of heaven. And it was to no avail. They did not release him, but she really tried hard to get her husband released. Again, his conscience goes back and forth between going to prison and how who's going to provide for my family. He says this, quote, "The parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place as the pulling of the flesh from my bones." That's how he feels. And not only because I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies, but also because I should have brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants, lackings that my poor family was like to meet with should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child who lay nearer my heart than all I had besides. Oh, the thoughts of the hardship I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces. So you can just imagine, right, what he's going through with all of the things weighing heavy upon his mind. Two, the year 1662 marked the Act of Uniformity. What does that sound like? It sounds like if you don't do what the government says, you're a nonconformist, so you better shape up, right? Do what we say, type of a thing. This required all ordinations to be done within the Church of England. Okay? 2,000 Puritan pastors were basically ejected from their churches during this time. Some started to go to prison. Okay, because they just could not accept what the government was saying. The government is now fully involved with what the church can and cannot do. And we are seeing things like that in our lifetime, and they're making all of us uncomfortable, aren't they? Because we think it's not right. So this Act of Uniformity, the Parliament of England, right? Just a few years earlier, right? They're all supporting the non-separatists or the non-conformists and so on. This act prescribed the form of public prayers. I mean, government doesn't have that power, do they? To tell us the church. They don't have that power to tell us the prayers that we pray, how the sacraments were administrated, the rights of the Church of England, and so on. And the Puritan pastors, many said, look, we can't support that. And so they were either, number one, forcibly removed, right, from their ministries, and some of them were even sent to prison during these years. So Bunyan is suffering along with these. I don't know if they would have considered... Like, Bunyan would not have been considered properly ordained by the English authorities, would he? So, therefore, he doesn't have a license. You're doing things that are illegal. 12 years later, there was the Declaration of Religious Indulgence. And so that's why he spends 12 years in prison, right? It is not until that beginning stage of religious freedom, when he is later let out, that he begins to have more freedom as a pastor. He becomes kind of a licensed pastor at that point. But up until that point happened, he does not have that kind of freedom. John Bunyan was released in January of 1672 when Charles II issued the Declaration of Religious Indulgences. So that's kind of a background. He's eventually licensed when he is allowed to go free. Okay. Let's see. Here's my theory. When the English people began to experience religious toleration, it was something new to them and they were excited about it. And so these were days when if someone said, tomorrow morning on Monday at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a preaching service, you could gather 1,000 people like that. We can't do that today because it's not a new concept to us, right? We all of us have lived, for the most part, with religious toleration and freedom, and so we're used to it. But I think that's one of the reasons why people could just gather at a moment's notice to go hear our sermon before they go to work, early in the morning, right, to go hear someone preach. So that was not unusual during those times for those things to happen. Okay, let's see. The people that loved John Bunyan affectionately called him Bishop Bunyan. Okay, 3, John Bunyan authored the book Pilgrim's Progress. You know about that. It is a classic. It's a masterpiece. It is both simple and complex. Okay. This is just a few comments. Maybe you could consider reading this book if you've never read it, but there are some tips to be aware of before you just open it up and start reading it if you've never read it before. Okay? This book is a paradox and is about a perilous journey. Okay? We mentioned some things earlier. It was published in 200 languages. It has been. It's never been out of print since the day it was first published. Very, very popular book. But there is a paradox to this picture. On the one hand, it's a very simple picture that a simple book you can read and understand, but there are also very complex themes that are quite rich in our understanding of what Bunyan was talking about. Remember, it comes to him, he says, in a dream. He's following the biblical, probably, pattern that revelation comes in dreams. And so as he writes about this, Piper, in giving his introductory comment, says, you know, when you write a story, I'm not a writer, not on this level. A story considers of setting, character, and plot. And he says, a good writer might be good at two of those. Bunyan was good at all three. And so he was uniquely gifted of God. He has no formal education apart from what the poor kids got, right, growing up in his home. He is a naturally God-gifted author to write. Just fascinating things. And I'll give you one example here in a moment. His skill at describing these characters at points is humorous, isn't it? I'm going to talk about talkative in a moment. There are some very humorous things, and there are lots of ironies in what he writes about. So, two, this is an allegory, and in an allegory, there's double meaning, and that's one of the keys to kind of understanding. And it's difficult for us, perhaps, because most of us are not reading allegories throughout the week, are we? They're not popular in our generation, but maybe they're coming back a little bit because of Lord of the Rings, I don't know. But the descriptions that he gives, evangelist is his first pastor. Okay, so when he writes this allegory and he's writing about key characters in the book and key places, some of those places refer to real people. He's describing his own experience, isn't he? But he's also describing the greater experience of what every Christian goes through in coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So when you begin to kind of understand some of those points, it helps us to understand this point of allegory greater. Now, it's easy to reduce allegory and say, well, I'm only looking for the spiritual meaning. The literal meaning isn't important. That's a mistake, right? They're both important. And a couple of authors, I'm going to combine two authors, Paul Krauss and even Piper, talk about don't be reductionistic when you read this allegory. For example, he's going to talk about the allegorical nature of the person called talkative. Talkative is immediately recognizable to us. He is someone who talks too much, but the Bunyan magic is such that talkative is simultaneously, number one, a personality type, two, a social type, right? The overly talkative person who quickly becomes a social pest, and three, a spiritual reality, someone who substitutes talk for genuine faith and Christian action. So keep that in mind. The other author, Paul Krauss, says, in describing talkative, John Bunyan is pointing his finger at the Church of England and the bishops of the Church of England. He says they do nothing but talk and they don't point people to faith in Jesus Christ. There's some wisdom in there, right, in what he is. So he may be commenting on the current events of his day as he writes this spiritual biography. And again, many authors, Piper himself, they have good reviews of, okay, I want to understand that before I open up and read Pilgrim's Progress for the first time, right? It's hard for us because it's written in archaic English. If you have a hard time, get an updated version of it. Three, he wrote during his 12 years in prison, right? He used his time wisely. That's remarkable in and of itself. And the allegorical nature of the book makes it difficult for modern readers. The archaic English is also difficult. But when you know kind of some of the background of why he's doing this and kind of this is the big picture, then you can perhaps read it with greater benefit to you. B, his autobiography is the best known Puritan work, right? There's a title of it. All this stuff is free on the internet if you want to read it. His autobiography reveals a great spiritual struggle as a pastor. This is another form of his suffering. We saw that in the life of Spurgeon. We see this in the life of John Newton and others. But he wrestles with doubt and assurance for years, even as a pastor. He once said, I am bound in chains as I go to preach with people who are bound by chains. And he would feel that in the preaching of that particular sermon, he would have a great freedom. As soon as the sermon was over, he would feel right back in this bound, this terrible doubt, blasphemous thoughts. As a pastor, he would say that, I'm wondering one day, maybe Islam and Muhammad is true and the Christian religion is false. I mean, he is a seasoned pastor and he is wrestling with these doubts. And one of the lessons we can draw from this is that may not be abnormal for a Christian to go through those things. It may be the reality of living in a fallen world, right? We are trying to trust the promises of God and the gospel. But his autobiography, like Spurgeon's thoughts, it really helps us to see that, you know, some of these pastors dealt with all kinds of doubts you would never expect that they dealt with, right? Fears. He would think that he committed the unpardonable sin and could never go to heaven. I mean, think about that difficulty if you put yourself in his moment, in his shoes. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, if you prick him anywhere, you will find that his blood is bibline. And he's simply talking about he was so saturated with Scripture and the way he thought that he wrote and incorporated that into his writings. Okay, so he does have a lot of struggles in these areas, and it does last for some time. Again, God eventually helps him to overcome that too. He writes openly about all of his struggles as a Christian pastor, all of his doubts that he goes through. At one point, he has a thought, a temptation that says this, quote, "Sell and part with this most blessed Christ. Let him go if he will." I mean, think about that. He's a pastor going through these things. It shouldn't come as a terrible surprise. For 2 years, he tells us he was in this state of feeling he was doomed to damnation. I have a lot of other quotes that he mentions that are quite helpful. And God used, again, that beautiful truth that we love, the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to us. It brought great comfort to his soul, right? That was a wonderful thing. 3, John Bunyan writes that suffering is normal and essential for Christians. Remember our definition of suffering. It's more than just physical persecution. That's a terrible form of suffering, but it includes a whole range of what people experience, Christians experience in this fallen world. Piper closes his introduction to the Pilgrim's Progress by reminding us that John Bunyan grew to a firm belief that all of our suffering, and I would encourage you to read the introduction just for the last few pages. All of our suffering in this life is under the watchful and loving observation of our Heavenly Father. There is a purpose in all of our suffering. It was Elizabeth Elliot that said to Johnny Erickson Tada, "Suffering is never for nothing." Right? There is a purpose for why we suffer, the different things that we go through in this life, and God has a good purpose. It's a beautiful summary about some of crystallizing some of these thoughts that Bunyan wrote of over time. He wrote 60 books in his lifetime. That's remarkable in and of itself. Charles Doe, a comb maker in London, said about his preaching, "Mr. Bunyan preached so New Testament-like, he made me admire and weep for joy and give him my affections." Now, this final quote by John Owen is also very revealing. And listen to what John Owen says. "The greatest Puritan theologian and contemporary of Bunyan, John Owen, when asked by King Charles why he, a great scholar, went to hear an uneducated tinker preach, replied, quote, 'I would willingly exchange my learning for the tinker's power of touching men's hearts.'" That tells you, right, that God can use people that have no academic training at all to be great servants in his kingdom. John Bunyan died from pneumonia. Bunyan's death at the age of 60 was caused by pneumonia, resulting from exposure to drenching rain while Bunyan took a 2-day horseback trip, right, about 50 miles, to seek to reconcile a son in his congregation with his father. The reconciliation was successful, but as he made it to as Bunyan finally arrives at his friend's house in London, he fell sick with a violent fever, and there at the age of 60, he dies apart from the comforts of his own family. So that kind of tells you how God used him and how he died in his life. But this was, again, one of the most popular authors in the English world with all of his writings. Any quick comments? There's much more that could be said about Bunyan, but any other thoughts or comments that you may want to add? Some of you have been to England. Some of you have perhaps been to his burial place. I saw a picture of it, and I've never been there to this area. Any quick comments or questions before we close this morning on John Bunyan? Well, if you have never read the book, you know, if you don't want to read it, there's probably a video you can find that it summarizes all of it for you. That may be a good discussion to consider with your kids. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the life of John Bunyan and all of the difficulties he went through, Lord, separation from his family, years in prison. But Lord, we thank you that he used his sufferings wisely to write many gospel-oriented books with the goal of helping Christians to endure and to persevere in this life. We thank you, Father, for his great wisdom and counsel and for those that have studied his life and ministry for many years. And Lord, we pray that for those that may want to consider reading some of his works, that you would bless them, Lord, if they choose to read the Pilgrim's Progress. But Lord, we thank you that by your grace, you will help all of us who have called on your name, Jesus Christ, Lord. You will help us to persevere faithfully until our final moments in this life. Lord, we're grateful for these Christians who have suffered throughout history, Lord, for what we can learn from them, And Father, we pray that you would keep us faithful to your cause in this world, in our lifetime. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.